Good morning. Matthew chapter 9, covering some material we didn't get to last week. Matthew 9, Jesus sees the crowds and he feels compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd, verse 36. Verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. We're going to take a closer look at the instructions this morning. First of all, verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." First instruction is where to go. This is what we call the limited commission. That's not inspired, but later on he'll say, don't go only here, but go into all the world. Right now, just the Jews primarily. He tells them where to go. Verse 7, he tells them what to say. "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice, not only does he tell them to preach, but he tells them what to preach. In other words, they're not just to make up the message all on their own, go out and say whatever you want. But in fact, he gives them the message right here. "Say to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in fact, he'll give them more information as they're out preaching. Verse 18, 19, "When they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. It will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Okay, verse 7 is what to do. Verse 7 is also what to preach. And then what else to do? Verse 8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Freely you give, receive, freely you give." Now, I say what else to do. You go out and preach and also confirm the word. Why would I say that in healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out the demons, why would I, Lee Tosti, say, because it doesn't say there, that they are confirming the word? Why would I say that? Okay, the Bible shows in other places the point of the miracles are to confirm the word. Other places, can you think of one, two, four? Yes. Right. Boom. Zap. Here I am. John.
Acts 2:22.
Yeah, what does it say?
"Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst."
Yeah. Attested by works and signs and all that. Mark 16, verse 16. This is the Great Commission. Go out. "The Lord Jesus had spoken to them. He was received up." Verse 20. I said 16:16, I meant verse 20. "They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." Same thing. Later on, in the book of Hebrews, when the author is making the argument that Jesus is greater than the angels, he's also making the argument at the same time, look, you better not fall away from the faith. Well, why not? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention." Verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty," that's referring to the old law, "how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." So preachers came along and taught everything that Jesus had taught them. And while these preachers are coming along, verse 4, "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." What? Testifying with them. In other words, and as Ethan pointed out, it shows all over the New Testament that the purpose of these signs is not just so they look like magicians and everybody gets to feel good about having been healed. The purpose of the signs is actually to confirm what they have been saying. All right, so go out, preach this, do this. Verse 9 of Matthew 10:9. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. This is their source of sustenance. When you go out, trust God and expect that he's going to provide through people who hear you. The worker is worthy of the wage. Verse 11, whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. Make the most of the opportunity. Anytime you get somebody interested in spiritual things, don't go wherever you're going to go. If you're going to Walmart, put off Walmart 5-4 minutes. Talk to these people about what it is. If you're going to somebody, if you're out preaching the gospel and somebody is actually going to take you into their house, don't leave that house until you've made the most of the opportunity. Then, as you enter, verse 12, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. If it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Don't waste time. Now, this is not to say don't try. Give it a shot. Give it another shot. But don't waste your time. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. Who wants to hear it? You don't? Okay. You know, maybe next time. Now, verse 15, truly I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There's the motivation to preach. Mark 6:12 says that they went out and preached that men should repent. This is why they're out there preaching. This is the message. Hey, we've all got to change because Jesus is coming back one day. That's really the instructions. This is what you're going to do. This is where you're going to go. This is how you're going to talk to these people. This is what to do. Now, here are some great expectations. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? Eat them. Tear them up. Yes, exactly. In other words, there's going to be rejection. I'm sending you out. Jesus knows they're going out into the pack of wolves. But he's sending them anyway. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Verse 17 talks about the certainty of rejection. Beware of men. They will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Look at verse 24. Here's why he knows this. What happened to Jesus when he came and preached? They handed him over to all this. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, which is the ruler of the demons, right? How much more will they malign the members of his household? In other words, I got it, guys. You can expect it too, so don't be surprised. Verse 18 is the degree. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Kings. These people who are persecuting you think it is of such import that they're willing to waste the king's time. They're going to take you before the king to deal with this. You don't go before the king unless you think you have something important. They think that their persecution is worth it. Verse 18 continuing, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Quick question for you. They would be directly given the words to say. I don't know how that works. Nobody does that I know of. Maybe someday we'll find out. I don't know. But they were given the words, it will be given to you. It is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Something's going on there. Teachers today, how do they receive what to say? Because remember, really it hasn't changed. A preacher today, can a preacher just say anything he wants to up from here? No. Remember we said earlier that they were given the words to say. The same thing. I didn't know we'd do that. Okay. The Bible. What do you mean? You're holding up this book. That's nice. What? Thank you. Let us hold up the book. What are you getting at?
I'm getting at the point that in order for us, we are given the words. The words are right here. We're to look in the words and soak, let it soak in or reapply it to us. And when that happens, we'll be able to have the right word to say.
Yep. Can you think of a passage in the Bible that indicates that not all the teachers in the New Testament times directly received inspiration, what they were supposed to say? Not some of them did. The apostles, prophets, we don't doubt that. We can't argue it. Some of them did. But not all of them did. Yes? How do you know? And how was he correctly instructed? Right, God didn't zap him. God indirectly. John, you wanted to say something.
Well, I was going to say Paul told Timothy to preach the word.
Yes. Paul also told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, the words that you have heard from me, give these to faithful men who will be able to teach. In other words, nowadays we should not expect to be directly inspired, indirectly. I didn't say that.
Well, you can, but you are to be like the teacher.
Oh.
And, you know, that needs to be coupled with that. That you need to be like the preacher, who needs to be like the teacher, Jesus.
You
cannot say things that Jesus didn't tell you to say.
Right. I hope I didn't say earlier that a preacher or a teacher can say whatever he wants, because if I said that, I did not mean it at all.
You could mean it that way. I'm saying
Yes. He gives us the words. We're like the teacher first. Okay. Yes, I would agree with that, although I would be hesitant to go further to say that the Holy Spirit is directly. I don't know. If the Holy Spirit is directly guiding us, I don't know. The Holy Spirit, I know, is indirectly guiding us through the Word. Because that's what we see in the New Testament, all over the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit is indirectly through the Word that is preached to you. You are called through the Gospel. The Holy Spirit sent preachers to teach the Gospel, so on and so forth. So I don't, you know, whether or not I know the Holy Spirit worked directly in Lee when he was converted. Because Lee went from being unrighteous and unjustified to righteous and justified. That can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. But what more the Holy Spirit does directly, I cannot prove hardly anything else from the New Testament. John wanted to say something. Okay. So, here we go. I don't even know where I am. The degree. Verse 18, verse 19. I've already talked about that. Verse 21. Brother will betray you. Here's the source. Even your closest relations. You're going to go stand before the king. That's the degree. Expect it. And if they're going to do that to you, you don't know what else they're going to do. But who's going to do this? Who? Even your family will do it to you. More about that in a little while. To the death, your brother will betray to the death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end that shall be saved. A couple words about the faithful preacher. First of all, we already said that the faithful preacher is just taking the words that are here and explaining them. Sometimes explaining them, sometimes they don't need to be explained. A faithful preacher loves. Verse 15, it said, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why does a preacher, and when I'm saying preacher, I'm not talking about somebody who's fully supported. I'm talking about somebody who takes the word, and in this case, I'm even using the word to refer to women, people who are going out and teaching, okay? In their prospective roles, we understand that there's limited roles. But the one who's going out and teaching, why do they go out and teach? There can be many reasons. What's the one reason, John?
Because there are people that are lost.
There are people that are lost, and what's going to happen to them? They're going to burn. And unless you just like to be right, I like to preach because I like to be right. For me, that wouldn't be... right? Paul talks about preachers who went around and preached when he was in prison. Why did they preach? To provoke him to jealousy. They're not actually... they're saying the right things, we are assuming. They're saying the right things, but Paul says they're actually preaching. Their motive is... they're just trying to provoke him to jealousy. The motive of the true and the faithful preacher is love. Then also... verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd. The preacher is shrewd. Whatever. It also says, look, verse, be innocent as doves. We're not saying to... shrewd can be within boundaries. It needs to be shrewd. Verse 17 and 18, the preacher is forewarned. Look, you know that things can happen. You don't know what specifically, but generally, you know what can happen. Verses 19 through 20, the preacher is informed. I'm going to tell you what to say. Now, they were directly inspired. We, through God's word, we read. Verse 22, the preacher is hopeful. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. The preacher, what does Paul tell Timothy? Pay attention to yourself and your doctrine, for as you do these things, you'll ensure salvation for not only yourself, but those who hear you. By the way, this word hopeful, tell me the difference between hoping and wishing. Yeah.
One is just a desire.
Yeah. No real grounds for actually expect. I wish somebody would give me $1 million, but I don't hope it. Gary doesn't wish somebody would give me $1 million. You want it yourself? No. I understand. Right. That's the difference. Here, the faithful person, no matter who it is, but here in the context is the preacher, this faithful preacher can expect, by God's grace, that they are going to go and be saved in some day. Verse 23, whenever they persecute you in one city, get out. Flee, is what he says. Be smart. At the same time, be courageous. Verse 26, do not fear them. This doesn't mean, actually, don't be aware that they can kill you. Be aware that they can kill you. And this doesn't mean be careless, just march right in not caring. But be courageous about it. Be aware. Look, flee if you can. But you might not be able to. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. In other words, I'm telling you these things now, and not everybody's hearing it. Later on, you're going to be broadcasting this. What does it say? Verse 27. What I proclaim, what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. You are going to expose yourself. You're going to go out and you're going to preach where everybody can hear you. That takes courage, because you know when everybody hears you, not everybody's going to like the message, especially nowadays. Again, you know, the pendulum swings, and here in America, the pendulum is swinging the other way. It's getting more... in fact, there was a church... I failed to look it up, because there were two churches that were having a meeting on Islam recently. One of them continued to have the meeting. I'm sure there are many, but two that I know of. And one of them canceled the meeting because of outside pressure. So a faithful church was going to have a meeting exposing the fallacies of Islam, and they canceled it. This is just showing you that there is at least subtle persecution now, and maybe it's getting worse. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? In other words, God is paying attention. He is caring for you, and he can watch out for you. He can watch out for what matters. You might die physically, but your soul will be saved. Verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. That's being courageous. And then the teacher, everybody, the teacher is constantly thinking. Verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Okay, preachers? You're going to go out. I'm sending you out. You're going to deliver this message in these places. Expect persecution. And every time there's opposition, you might think to yourself, should I or should I not? Listen carefully. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess. But if you decide not to that one time, that doesn't mean you're forever condemned. You can repent. But if you don't confess me, then I'm not going to confess you either. Be thinking of this while you're going through an enduring persecution. Verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Can you imagine that? But yet, that's what Jesus calls us to, so be ready for it. Let me ask you a quick question. Who in this room can say that all the members of their, even their immediate family, are Christians? Or all the members of your extended family that you regularly associate with? Not me. Not most, apparently, of you in here. We're enemies. Now, the degree of conflict depends on how aggressive we are and how aggressive they are also. We have to be tactful, but expect it. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. There's a paradox here. If you lose this life here on earth, you're willing to give up what you got here, then you'll get what is coming later. If you're not willing to give up what you have here, then you won't get the life that is later. They're constantly thinking. Comments or questions on what we've talked about so far here? These were really thoughts, about preaching. We'll go over something very similar to this in Luke chapter 10, not very far from now, just a few weeks from now. Now, Mark chapter 6, we're going to continue chronologically, if you will, in Mark chapter 6. It would have been Matthew 14, but we're going to Mark 6. Mark 6, 7 through 12. The 12 were sent out. Verse 13, they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil sick, many sick people and healing them. Verse 14, King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Now notice, specifically there is confusion, but generally speaking, what's working? The signs. These people are saying, hey, this guy isn't normal. Verse 16, when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. This illustrates the pain of a guilty conscience. What does he do? He keeps saying, it's John. It's John. In fact, Luke's account says that he was greatly perplexed. Sounds like he's having a mental breakdown, a nervous breakdown right now. John is coming. And if John's coming back from the dead, what's he going to do? He's coming right for Herod. That's what Herod thinks. Oh, where? Yeah. Okay, in Luke's account it says closer. Okay, so when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, who I beheaded, has risen. For, and here's the explanation, Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Because Leviticus 18 says that unless the brother has died, you can't have your brother's wife. They're both still alive. Philip was still alive. You can't have that wife. Okay. Notice we have here the courage of a preacher. What's he saying? Who's he saying it to? The king. What can the king do? Kill him. Right? But yet he's still saying it. Can you imagine chastising the king? Or in our case, the president. Be careful. I know. Be careful of your attitude when you're thinking of chastising those who are over us. They need it. Some of them do. Make sure it's out of love and not anything else. Persistence of a true preacher. John never recanted. How do I know? John died, right? The power of a woman. Gary said something last week that we're getting around to now. The power of a woman. Verse 19. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. Okay. Herodias was Philip's husband. Philip was Herod's brother. What did I say? Wife. Herodias was Philip's wife. Thank you. Herod was Philip's brother. Herod is going to Rome, stops in at his brother's, his half-brother's, and says, I want your wife. And Herodias says, if you'll remove your existing wife and daughter, then sure, you can marry me. And so she leaves her husband to come to Herod because she wants to be, she's politically motivated, okay? She's got aspirations. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John. Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, he kept him safe. Remember this. Herod was afraid of John. When he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for you? What shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent and the executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison. The power of a woman. Now, Herod had set himself up for failure. But guess who flipped the switch? Herodias. She's the one that made Herod do what he did. This illustrates the power of a woman. So women, be careful how you use your power over your husbands, especially. Use it for good and not for bad. Men, choose carefully. Choose very wisely. The power of a mother. What's the expression? Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. What shall I ask for? His head. And she ran back in there and said, give me his head on a platter. She is exactly like her mother. I want him dead. I want him dead. You can't tell the difference between the two of them right here. Now, let me ask you a question. First of all, Herodias' daughter is going to be accountable for what she has done. Herodias herself is going to be accountable for what? The upbringing of her daughter. What allowed her daughter to be that way? Here, let me ask you a question. I don't know if I know the answer. Is a woman more accountable? Is a mother more accountable for aborting her child or for dereliction of duty? I don't know. The answer is stay away from them both. Right? This mother is going to be held accountable for the way her daughter was brought up. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Think Herodias was doing that? That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Herodias didn't love either of her husbands. One she divorced unscripturally, and the other one she said, will you please murder somebody for me? To love their children, to be sensible, to be pure. What was Herodias' daughter doing in the first place? Dancing in front of everybody. Did her mother teach her that? Yes. Or allowed her it. Workers at home, kind, doesn't fit the bill, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And lest we pick on the women too much, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How did this happen? Do you know we have an entire family involved in somebody's murder? How did that ever happen? Mommy and daddy, they had the wrong priorities. They spent too much time in the wrong places. They didn't sit down and read the Old Testament enough with their children. And next thing you know, we've got this little girl. She's not a little girl anymore. We've got this woman coming in, dancing, and then asking everybody to be involved in a murder. Fathers, mothers, pay attention. You know what? For her, for them, you know what was happening? Life. Now, to us, we think, oh, they're the king, they're far away, and they were in the palace and such things. But you know what was happening? Their life. That's what was happening for them. Now, what's happening for you? Life. Life is what you make of it. Comments or questions on this? Yes.
We say, like, mother like daughter like father like son, but there's none of us that can blame our sins on our parents or on our children. Jeremiah 31 or whatever, okay. That we can each overcome the weaknesses that our parents exhibited when they were bringing us up. And we have that responsibility to evaluate, really at some point, how were we raised and make better decisions, ideally, than what maybe they were. Because we don't have to be like our parents, but we have to think about it and emulate the things that are good and grow beyond the things that are bad that we saw.
As a son that recently moved out from my father's house 20 years ago, what I saw in my dad, what would frustrate me, do you know what I see now? Where I see that now? In the mirror. And what I should have been thinking, and I've only begun to understand this recently, is that instead of getting frustrated with dad, I should have been working on myself. Because children, daughters will become their mothers, sons will become their fathers, unless they review themselves. They look in the mirror and say, I'm just like that, and change. Yeah, Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins shall die. Then we have the reward. Oh, I'm sorry, Gary wanted to say something.
Just an illustration of what happens when we got into the world. There's a family, in the sense that ran into the world of God. Herod, he knew John was a prophet. What did he do? He was scared. What did he do? He put him in prison. Herodias, I know she ran into the world. She was totally against it. What she did after that, I don't know. But I mean, you see what happens. You have a choice. You run into it. What are you going to do? Herod still had the choice to not little girl, how old she was, keep going back in there. He had a choice. He knew who John was. He had a choice. He could have pulled it. Yeah.
So he did.
He did. He had a choice. He was good. He could have pulled it.
Even if he weren't king, but he was king.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not for defend him, but he did make a foolish oath.
Yeah, but he still could totally get out. I'm not killing John. So you have a choice. You run into the word of God, you have a choice.
All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word will steamroll you. If you're on the wrong side of it, it's going to march right all over you. Excellent point. The reward, I'm sorry, Gary, more? The reward of the faithful. What happened to John? I'm going to put words into his mouth. He said, thank you very much. No, I can't say that. But where did he go? He was faithful. We had just talked about it. Look, the faithful person can expect to be saved. He was he was doing what we just talked about, that preacher. So what can he expect? And where is he now? He's with the man in Luke 16, waiting, I guess. I'm not exactly sure exactly how it works, but he has his reward coming to him. Okay. Jesus, when he hears about this, he's going to go off and all by himself. And let me just make this one last point, because it may be the most important point I make today. Verse 30, this is actually at the end. All that we've just talked about is while they're out preaching. Remember, those 12 go out and they all preach. John, Jesus hears about John. He goes off to a safe place or secluded place. And then all the preachers come back to him. Verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And they said to him, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. And my point here is that preachers get vacation sometime. Okay, now, I just want us to read this one part. Who can tell me who Josephus was? A historian. Was he a Christian? No. Did he have the opportunity to become a Christian? Yes, he was a Jew, a historian, a leading Jew of the times that we're reading about right now. He says, of John the Baptist, some of the Jews thought that the destruction, there's a fight, the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness toward one another, and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism, for the washing with water would be acceptable to him if they made use of it. Here's my point. What's written in here is corroborated by non-inspired historians. My point is, you can trust your Bible. This isn't fictitious stuff that everybody just made up. No, it's real stuff. You can go elsewhere and say, hey, the Bible knows what it's talking about. Things that we can verify are verified. So you have to make the deduction that things that we cannot verify are probably true also. If God lives, why wouldn't they be true, right? Okay. Comments or questions on anything we've talked about? We need to stop. Someone? Anyone? Okay. Bring your questions 3 weeks from now. Next week is our gospel meeting. The weekend after that, Gary is teaching on the Proverbs or something. Sorry. And then 3 Sundays from now, I'll pick up with John, lesson 23, and I'll send that out again. Thanks for your work.